Slide those back a little bit.
All right. Scripture lesson for this morning comes in the second book of the Kings, or the Old Testament, 2 Kings, chapter 2. Elijah is the great prophet of Israel. There are major prophets and minor prophets. There are prophets you hear a lot about, like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and there are some that are minor prophets. You know, how often do you hear about Habakkuk? You know, or Zephaniah and some of the others. Ezekiel's up there, Elijah's up there. Elijah's a big one. And then he had a student named Elisha. And that's where it gets confusing. Elijah, Elisha, tell them apart. Today, Elijah is about to ascend to heaven, and Elisha is going to watch him go. Now, when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven by a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way to Gilgal. And Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, for the Lord has sent me on to Bethel." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives, and as you live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. And the company of prophets who were at Bethel came out and said to Elisha, "Do you know that today the Lord will take your master away from you?" And he said, "Yes, I know. Now keep silent." And Elijah said to him, "Elisha, stay here, for the Lord has sent me unto Jericho." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." And so they came down to Jericho. And the company of prophets who were at Jericho drew near to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take your master from you?" And he answered them, "Yes, I know. Be silent." And then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." And so they went on. 50 men from the company of prophets also went and stood at a distance from them, as they both were standing by the Jordan River. Then Elijah took his mantle, which was kind of like a stole, rolled it up, and struck the water. And the water was parted on one side and from the other, and they walked over on dry land. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me what I may do for you before I am taken away from you." And Elisha said, "Please, let me inherit a double portion of your spirit." And Elijah responded, "You've asked a hard thing. And yet, if you see me as I'm being taken from you, it will be granted. If not, then it won't be granted." As they continued walking and talking, a chariot of fire and horses of fire separated them from one another. And Elijah ascended in a whirlwind, in a tornado, to heaven. Elisha kept watching and crying out, "Father, Father, the chariots and the horsemen of Israel." When he could no longer see him, Elisha grasped his own clothes and tore them in two pieces. Then Elisha picked up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan River. He took the mantle from Elijah, rolled it up, and struck the water, saying, "Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" And when he had struck the water was parted on one side and on the other, and he walked over on dry land. Amen. Amen. Lou Holtz, who was a great football coach, tells about one time he was out recruiting. He was visiting a recruit out in the country. He was going back on these dirt roads. You know how dirt roads get when they get wet, muddy? You know, it's like ice. We've driven on those. We had one. He came around the corner a little bit too fast. He slid into a ditch, and he was stuck there. He was in a hurry. He wanted to get to see this recruit, so he walked down the road, and he found a farmer, and he said, "You know, I'm in the ditch back there. Can you help me get out?" And the farmer said, "No problem." He said, "I got a mule. I'll come. I got, you know, we'll go help you." So he gets this mule named Dusty, and he takes Dusty down there and puts him in front of the car, puts a chain from his harness down to the bumper, Then the farmer stood back and he went, "Pull Tom, pull Jake, pull Sam, pull Dusty." And that mule just started pulling. He pulled that car right up out of the ditch, no problem at all. Lou Holtz thanked him. He said, "You don't know how much I appreciate this. This is really wonderful." He said, "But one thing I got to know." He said, "How come you called that mule 4 different names? I thought his name was Dusty." The farmer said, "Well, you got to understand." He said, "Dusty's getting old, and he doesn't see so well anymore. And if he thought he was the only one pulling, he wouldn't have tried at all." Now, aren't there days like that? Days that you feel like you're the only one pulling? Like you're all by yourself? Like you are alone and the weight of the world is on your shoulders? It's your responsibility. I mean, we've all had days like that. I think about poor Elisha there. For 10 years, he had studied under Elijah. He had been his student. He had prepared for the day that he was going to leave. But that day came, and he wasn't looking forward to it. He didn't want to be the one that was left behind, the one who had to bear the weight of being the prophet of Israel. He knew that was a hefty responsibility. He knew he was going to have to do it, but he didn't want it, you know? It had to be hard for him to watch Elijah disappearing. There are some days that, you know, things just seem to fall on us. Maybe somebody dies that's important to us. Maybe it's a spouse. And you've been together for a very long time, and all of a sudden now you're on your own. And the things that you do together, they fall on you to do all by yourself. Or maybe it was a parent, and you know, you've depended on your parents for all these years, and all of a sudden they're gone, and you're on your own. Maybe it's a friend that is moved away and isn't there for you anymore. Somebody, a coworker that's left, and now you've got the job, and you're there all by yourself. Somebody who's mentored you and helped you and guided you along the way, and all of a sudden now all the responsibility falls on you. In some place, you know, maybe it's a pastor who has to move on, and no, I'm not going anywhere. When David and I talked about this sermon, knew that I was going, you know, I'm not going anywhere. But Rob Bell, who was the pastor of Mars Hill Church up in, I think, Michigan, he was the one that founded the church, and recently Rob Bell has left. He's moved to California. And that church had to deal with the fact that, you know, he was the founder. He started in this little church in a strip mall, and now he's left, and they're on their own. They have to carry on. There come times when, you know, things change, and because of that change, more weight falls on us, and you feel like you're hanging out there all by yourself, like you're pulling all on your own. Of course, this time in the economy, things are tough, and people lose their jobs. One of the facts of reality in our society is that many people define themselves by the job that they do. Their whole self-image is caught up in what they do. I think about athletes. You know, you've got football players and baseball players, and that's what they've done all their life. They started with Little League, or Little Gritters, and went through high school and college and long career in the major leagues or in the NFL. It reaches a point where it's time to retire. And what do they do now? Their identity was as an athlete, and now they're not anymore. And where do they go? Think about other people that have retired, and their identity was in being a teacher or a doctor or a factory worker or whatever, and it's gone. It's even harder for folks that have lost their job, and that was, you know, they had a good job. They worked very hard to get where they were, and the company's gone, the company closed, and how many times have we seen that? And now they're out there looking for something, and there's not much. There's service sector jobs and things, and they can't do what they were trained for, what they lived for. And how do you move forward with that? Or people who get injured, something catastrophic happens. You know, a surgeon whose hands are damaged and they can't do surgery anymore. Somebody has a stroke and can't walk, or can't talk. Singers who have throat surgery can't sing anymore. You know, all sorts of possibilities. There are things that happen around us every day. And sometimes they're very devastating things. And you look toward the future and you think, how do I do this? How do I go on? How am I the one that picks up from here? What do I do now? Where do we go from here? Elisha is facing that in today's scripture. Elisha spent 10 years as a disciple of the prophet, following along with Elijah. Disciples did everything that the teacher did. And so even when Elijah says, stay behind, you know, it's a tough day, stay behind, no, I'm going with you, I'm right with you every step of the way, as long as you're here, I'm with you. And they go along. But Elisha knows that things are going to change today. God has revealed to his prophets that it's time for Elijah to go and something new is going to happen. And Elisha knows that. And you've got to love this scripture because they stop at all the holy places. They go to Bethel and they go to Jericho and some other places and there are prophets there. And they all keep telling Elisha, Elisha, today's the day Elijah's going to go. Did you know that? And he goes, yeah, hush. You know, shut up. I don't really hear it anymore. Everywhere he goes, you know, this is the last day Elijah's going. God's taking him today. Like, hush. I want to hear it. I'm living it, but I don't want to hear it. You know? And they go on. They finally get to the Jordan River. And there's a whole crowd that's been following along. They know something big is going to happen here. They're gathering. They're keeping their distance. They go up to the river, and Elijah takes off that mantle. It was like the sign of being a prophet, kind of like the stoles that preachers wear. Takes it off, and he rolls it up. And I mean, this is a man that God's Spirit was with in a very powerful way. And he did incredible things, and he just touches the water. The water parts, and they walk over on dry land. They get to the other side, and you know, the waters close up again. They walk along, and Elijah finally looks at Elisha, and he said, all right. He said, we've been together a long time. He said, I'm going, but tell me, what can I do for you before I go? What's one thing I can give to you before I go? And Elisha knows what's coming. He said, give me a double portion of your spirit. Now, this does not mean that he would become twice the prophet, because when you look at the major prophets, Elisha's not up there. Okay? This does not mean make me greater than you were. I want to be twice the person you were. In those days, when there was an inheritance, the oldest son got a double portion of the inheritance, and then the rest of the children divided what was left. That meant that you were the heir apparent. What Elisha was saying was, I want to know for certain that I am your heir apparent, that I am going to be now the prophet for Israel. He said, that's what I want to do. I want to go and do what you've done. Because remember, disciples wanted to be like the rabbi, do what the rabbi did. I want to be your successor. And Elijah says, you know, that's a tough thing you're asking. Those other prophets out there, they got it easy. You're the one that the weight falls on. He said, but if you see me when God takes me, then you'll know. And they're walking along and they're talking. Last conversation they get to have, and all of a sudden, a chariot of fire comes in between, separates, and tornado comes up, and Elijah goes up in this whirlwind. You ever watch the helium balloon when you let go of it? And you watch it disappearing up in the sky. And you're afraid to take your eyes off it because it gets so far up that you won't be able to spot again. Elisha just stands there watching Elijah disappear. He watches and watches and watches. He watches even when he can't see him anymore. And finally, he looks back down, and there on the ground is that mantle, that sign of the prophet. And he knows it's on him. And I think the reality hits him at that point right there. It's like, now you are the chief prophet of Israel. Responsibility of speaking for God to this whole country, it's on you now. And he picks up that mantle. He doesn't put it on right away, he holds it. And he walks up the edge of the water. And he's still not sure. So he rolls it up and he says, basically, God, is this really what you want? Am I the one? You still with me? And he touches the water, and the waters part. And there's the answer. Elisha knows now. God's picked him. He's the one. The 50 prophets that are watching know Elisha is the successor for Elijah. They know. All the responsibility is on him. All the weight's on his shoulder. He puts that mantle on, and it must have felt like it weighed a ton. He walked across on dry land, and he went off to be God's prophet. How do you do it? How do you do that? When everything turns upside down, when the world's falling apart, when all the weight, and you feel like you're the one pulling on your own. How do you do it? How did Elisha go on? The first thing was he knew God was with him. That God was still there. When he walked out to that water, he said, God, are you still here? And he touched that water and departed. He knew God was still there. We know for a fact God is still with us. We're doing a study over Cranesville right now called He's Still Got the Whole World in His Hands. God still has the whole world in his hands. God is still in control. God is still running things. And sometimes we don't see it. And God works in his own time. And sometimes we're not sure, but God is still in control. And we have promises in Scripture over and over and over again. Jesus said, I will not leave you or forsake you. I'm going to be with you. You get the Holy Spirit. I'm always going to be with you. And we have the promise in Jeremiah. I know the plans I have for you, said the Lord. Plans to do good things, not evil, good things. Plans to give you a future and a hope. It's a promise. Paul said, there is nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. Anything you can imagine, from angels to demons to everything in between, there is nothing you can imagine can ever separate you from the love of God. It's a promise. When the world looks bleakest, when it feels like everything's on your shoulders, God is still there. God's still in control. God still has a plan. We can't always see the plan, but God's plan is there. And God did not leave us alone. See, we can't see God, but God made sure that we would know we weren't alone because he gave us the church. There's a reason for the church. You can go worship God on a mountaintop. We can worship God anywhere. It's not about worship. Church is about being together as God's people. And so we literally are the hands and the feet and the voice of God. When there's a time that we really need a hug from God, one of God's people steps up and gives us that hug. When we need a hand, one of God's people is there to give us a hand. That's what the church is about. We are there for one another. We are fellow travelers on the journey for God. And God's presence is with us, not only with his Spirit, but through the people that he's given to us along the way. We're in this together. And so we see that. We know that God has a plan and his control, and he's given us one another to carry on. So we're not alone. He also, and the important thing about one another, the early days of the Methodist movement in this country, we had circuit riders that went around, and they got to your local town, your local church, about once every 3 months. And they would travel through the woods and things. This was back in the days when you didn't have superhighways and motels and all that kind of stuff. And a lot of them died. There was one up in Minnesota. He was in a snowstorm, determined he was going to get to this church to be there. People were counting on him. Because when the circuit rider came, he was the one who did baptisms and weddings and things. You couldn't do that unless you had the circuit rider there. It was lay people that took care of the church in between. He was determined to get to that church. He rode on through that storm. His horse got there. And he was dead, literally frozen in the saddle. Frozen in place. I have to wonder if there had been somebody with him, would he have said at some point, hey, look, you know, it's getting nasty. Let's stop for a while here. Let's get under a fallen tree or whatever, build a little fire. Let's wait out the storm and then we'll go on. You know, and they kept each other warm, helped each other out. If they hadn't been out there by themselves, I wonder if fewer of them would have died. We need each other. God provided one another. The weight doesn't fall just on one shoulder. It's on all of our shoulders together. That's what God intended. The second thing is, we can count on God's strength when we don't have any strength left. When Elisha walked up to that water, there was no way Elisha was parting the water. You ever parted any waters? You ever, you know, made the waters part? You ever walked on the water? There's no way Elisha was doing that. It wasn't going to happen. The only way Elisha parted that water was because God's Spirit was with him. In those days, God's Spirit would come on a prophet when they needed it and then would leave and come back, you know, at different times. We got the promise after Jesus left that the Holy Spirit was going to come live inside of us. We've always got God's Spirit. I'm not encouraging you to go out and part the waters, okay? But I'm telling you, when those times are hard and you need some extra strength, the strength comes from God. God has given us his Spirit to strengthen us, particularly when we need it. When we really feel like we're all on our own and we're pulling on our own, God will give us the strength to get through. You ever had a day where you just felt like curling up in a ball and laying on the floor in a corner, or banging your head against the wall or whatever, or just, you know, turn the lights off, forget I'm here, pull the covers up over your head, not get out of bed? It's on those days when we got nothing left that God's Spirit gives us the strength to go on and do what we got to do. That's where it comes from. So we know God's got a plan and God's with us, and we also get strength from God's Spirit. And the final thing, the most important thing is, we know what the outcome is going to be. No matter how bleak things look today, we know in the end who wins. God is in control. God wins in the end. that there's someday going to be a new heaven and a new earth. We look at that book of Revelation at the end of the Bible, and it's got such weird imagery and things in there that we miss the point. It was written to people who were living in really hard times and things were really bad. And the promise of that book is, in the end, God wins. If you don't read any more Revelation, read the last chapter about the new heaven and the new earth. It's not a literal description of heaven, but what it is a promise that things are going to be really good. God's got something really special lined up for all of us. There's going to come a time when everything's going to be new and wondrous, and we're going to be part of that, and it's a good thing. Anybody remember the show MASH? I loved MASH. Bunch of doctors in Korea doing their thing, and they had great writers. That was a great show. The cast changed from time to time. Frank Burns disappeared, and of course, Charles Emerson Winchester III came to take his place. He was a much better surgeon, but I'm not sure he's a better human being. He's very pompous, you know, and he was full of himself. He looked down on everybody. But the interesting thing was, once in a while, the writers would show you a glimpse of his human side, that Charles really was human. And one of the consequences of working in that surgical hospital was they saw a lot of people die. They dealt with death all the time. And there came a point where Charles couldn't take anymore, and he had to know, was there something beyond this? You know, what was it like to die? What's there? What comes next? And so he obsesses about this, and finally he gets to a soldier who's dying. And he looks at him and he says, "What do you see? What's happening to you?" And he's almost screaming at this poor guy that's dying, you know, tell me, what's happening? What do you see? And the last words that the man speaks are, "I smell bread baking. I smell bread." That seems like a really strange answer until you put it back into context of the time, the Korean War. Back in the day when people still, a lot of them, baked their own bread. You can go to the store and buy a loaf of bread. A lot of people, particularly out in small towns, they baked their own bread. And that was a day-long process. You got up in the morning, you made the bread, you let it rise, and the house was warm, and you baked it, and you could smell it. Kids would come home from school, it was time for a snack. What'd you get? It was a slice of that nice, fresh, warm bread. Fresh melted butter on there. Anybody hungry yet? I always do this right before lunchtime, I know. We walked in that house, you could smell bread. That was the smell of home. When you walked in and you smelled that, you were smelling home. And that's what the answer was. Cool theology in that episode. Charles is saying to him, "What do you see? What's happening to you?" And he basically said, "I smell home. I smell home. I'm going home," is what he was saying. The promise is that in the end, we are home with God. God wins. Everything gets transformed, and our home is going to be incredible. Someday there'll be a new heaven, a new earth for everything. And we get to be part of that. We smell bread. There are times when we're pulling alone, when all that weight is on our shoulders, when that yoke has landed and it's heavy and we got to go on, and we don't feel like we can go on, and we don't know how we're going to face tomorrow and things are bad. Know that God still has the whole world in his hands. He is still in control. And he's given us other people to help us along the way. There are other people you can lean on that will help to hold you up. He's given us his spirit when we don't have even the energy to move. He's given us his spirit to strengthen us and to help us go on. And in the end, it's all good. God wins. We smell bread. It's home. Let's pray. Gracious God, things are really tough out there right now. There's a lot of folks that have lost jobs, a lot of families that are in turmoil, a lot of folks that are sick. We know what it's like to lose loved ones. We know what it's like to feel all alone. If we're pulling all by ourselves, but we're not. You're always there with us. Help us to remember that you will never leave us or forsake us, and that you have a plan to give us a future and a hope. Help us to accept the help, the shoulder of somebody to cry on, the hug from another Christian, a helping hand to pull us up when we're down. Help us to
tap into the strength of your Spirit. Help us to pray for a double portion of that Spirit to strengthen us and carry us on. And help us to trust that no matter what, in the end, you win. And because you win, we win. We thank you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.